of this period of 40 days. So Jesus rises from the dead, and now we have 40 days before Pentecost. Sorry, 40 days before the Ascension, and 10 days after that, Pentecost. Okay, so biblically speaking, these are the 40 days now where Jesus is appearing to people, clarifying things, strengthening them, preparing them for his ascension, and I must ascend to the Father so that the Holy Spirit may come down upon you. That then happens 10 days later. And after those 10 days, that's what we hear in our readings. The apostles are sent out, and they are on fire. They are absolutely so courageous and single-minded. They love the Lord. They know what they've seen. They know what they've heard, they know what they've experienced, they know what they've touched, and now they're giving witness to it. And it's one thing for us to believe these things and to know these things. It's another thing to be willing to share them. Something that I think in Ireland, traditionally, we're probably not the best at in Ireland. As in, we were used to being missionary in India and Africa and everywhere else, Botswana and America, wherever we went. Christian brothers or sisters went off and did mission everywhere. But to do mission in Ireland, this is something that's very, just the concept of it is very new. We probably didn't think we needed it for a long time. But unfortunately, as we see how things have unfolded, we absolutely need mission. So it's one thing to have this faith and to know this. It's another thing to share it. It's another thing to go out there and witness to it. I was just over in America there, and I just flew back this morning. Well, it was last night into this morning, and the family I was staying with, we got talking about scars, right? Because a lot of their children, they do different sports, and so they're kind of used to getting a clout every now and again. I went to what they call a track meet. We probably would call it an athletics day or something like that. It's a really American thing. But so the high schools, well, it's a middle school and high school, they meet up, all the local schools meet up, and they throw discus, shot put, javelin, the old traditional Greek sports. But there were discuses, what's the plural of discus? Discuses, discus. Many discuses flying all over the place. I don't know how someone didn't get decapitated, because some of them weren't very good, so they'd be swing, 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 and then launch and just go way over towards the crowd, you know. But we were talking about scars, and because they remember that this family I was staying with, they remember coming to Ireland, and when their son was learning to play hurling, the other way, when you're just so focused on the ball, you're so focused on the slitter, that you wind back 6 feet that direction. But you're not looking there, you know what I mean? So their son was out playing in the front lawn, learning to play hurling, and wound up and absolutely sculled a little child, like just straight in the forehead, bang! Oh dear! And blood everywhere. Everything was okay, but it's just, scars tell stories. Our scars tell stories. All of our scars. You'll remember what happened. Was it a pane of glass, or was it a burn, a scald you got? Or, you know, a lot of our sisters in our religious community, they've got all sorts of scars from cooking. You know, those ovens and burning themselves on hot trays and things. Or then there's some more, if you will, serious ones. Maybe some of you ladies might have had a C-section, a cesarean, so you've got a nice scar. Which direction does it go? North, south, or east, west? Oh, north, south, is it? I don't know. Okay, so you've got a scar there because your baby decided to come out sideways. So that's that scar absolutely tells a story. You absolutely remember that one, you know. So our scars tell stories. Maybe if you had an accident, a car accident or something, you might have all sorts of scars. Those scars tell stories. My dad, I know he's got a couple of scars on his back from back surgeries from years ago. I've got a big one from there to there. It looks like a shark bite. That's what I tell the kids. I got a shark bite. Just lung surgery back when I was 14. It's a lot less dramatic. But, see, the reason I say that is because when the Lord appears to his apostles, when he appears to Thomas, for example, he shows some of the wounds. And now, it's not exactly clear, but it seems like not all of the wounds were visible. Remember, Jesus was scourged front and back. Also, the chances are he was also scourged in his face, because he got way more than a standard Roman scourging. You know, and he was beaten to within an inch of his life. So, I mean, he was physically punched and so on and so forth. So if he were to maintain all of his wounds afterwards, I mean, he would have been practically unrecognizable. But not just unrecognizable, but like his face would have been swollen and bruised and, you know, bloody. But when people see him, they're not shocked. Mary Magdalene thought he was the gardener. She didn't think he was a zombie. So, like, he looks normal, but has some of the wounds. Very interesting. He maintains some of the scars. Why? Well, because just like our scars tell a story, his scars tell a story. His scars tell the greatest story ever told. His scars tell us how much we are loved and what he's willing to do out of love for us. His scars speak volumes and will do so for all eternity. In his glorified body, he has his scars. So in heaven, we will see the Lord somewhat like Thomas, I guess. We'll see the Lord as he is. We'll see the scars. And we'll know what those scars mean. We'll know the story that they tell. Our scars can be stories of tragedy. They can be stories of loss. They can be stories of pain or of illness. Jesus' scars are glorious. They tell a story of redemption. They tell a story of healing. They tell a story of hope. So there's something very beautiful about meditating that this period between the Lord's resurrection and his ascension. The apostles, they must have been absolutely devastated for having abandoned the Lord in his time of need, just feeling so like I shouldn't have run. I shouldn't have been so fearful. But the Lord doesn't spend the next 40 days giving out to them, but he's building them up. Was it 2 or 3 days ago we had that beautiful gospel from John of Peter saying, look, I'm going fishing. You know, just I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I know. So the other apostles say, yeah, we'll come with you. So they all pile into the boat. And then this man from the shore addresses them in a most unusual way. He says, children, have you caught anything? And these were grown men. These were fishermen. I mean, even for someone to, you know, someone, if I was there with 3 or 4 of the priests and someone were to walk in and say, hey, children, I'd be like, who are you calling child? I want to take this outside. You know, I mean, it's a very unusual way to address grown men, especially back in the day. Like back then, I mean, at 15, like you were, I mean, it wasn't like we didn't have the school system like we do now. At 15, you were expected to earn your way. So, children, have you caught anything? No, nothing. Cast the nets out to starboard, which they do, and they can't haul in the nets with the catch of fish. And John says to Peter, it is the Lord. And Peter, with practically nothing on, jumps into the water about 100 yards from shore. And then when they get ashore, Jesus is there, and he says those, like, they're actually quite deep words. They don't appear to be so, but they are. He says, come have breakfast. And he's got a charcoal fire on, and he's grilling some fish. So what's that saying? It's saying Jesus takes care of the ordinary things. He's walking with them in the ordinary things. Because your day and my day is made up of ordinary things. The saints' days were made up of ordinary things. The prayer program, service, preparing meals, doing the shopping, bringing kids to or from school, or all their various sports activities. Ordinary things. That's what our days are made of. And the St. Teresa of Lisieux would say that her little way is to do the ordinary things with extraordinary love. But you and I aren't called, chances are, to go to North Korea preaching the gospel and end up in a concentration camp. We're probably Danny maybe, the rest of us probably aren't called to that, you know. It's unlikely. Our calling, chances are just, is just to sanctify the ordinary things of today. And there's something, I think, reassuring about that. Because you and I, you're wonderful, but we're ordinary. We're ordinary. I mean that in the nicest way possible. Like, I mean, none of us are famous theologians or you know, authors of books, or we're just ordinary people. But ordinary people who I hope and I believe have an extraordinary love for God. Ordinary people with extraordinary love. And that I know for certain for a number of you. I don't know you all that well, but there are the few of you that I know that bit better. You have extraordinary love for God. And that's the path to sanctity. That's the path to sanctity. The ordinary things with extraordinary love. And sometimes things go well, and they go as we expect. Sometimes things don't. We end up scarred. We end up hurt. But the scars on their own don't have the last word. The word of God does. And he can turn our failure, he can turn our inability, he can turn our hurt into something glorious. It's what he did to his own wounds. He turns them into something glorious. And that might be a strange kind of a thought. I mean, surely our failure or our sinfulness is something that we should be ashamed of, something that we should hide, something that should maybe make us feel guilty. But think of so many of the great saints, their lives before they met the Lord, or their lives as they met the Lord. Like, if you think of St. Peter, think of St. Augustine, even St. Patrick says that he was taken as a slave for 6 years, and he deserved it, he writes. So any of us, all of us, have a past. But rather than feeling guilty about it, or letting it drag us down, or kind of being ashamed of those scars, this, Lord, is what you have forgiven. My scars remind me of how much you love me. That no matter how far I've fallen, no matter how bad the mistakes I've made, you have forgiven me. So my scars, even my scars, the scars of my heart, can glorify God. I live from his mercy. So everything ends up serving him. The good things serve him. Thank you, Lord. And the bad things, I come back to you, Lord, and I ask you for forgiveness humbly. Everything serves him. And this is the school that you and I are in on a daily basis. So we ask the Lord today to show us how, to give us the courage, maybe better said, to give us the courage to reveal to him those scars. Because these are often the parts of our hearts, our hurts, that we keep from him, because we feel we have to present a certain facade of perfection or holiness. And so the wounds, we don't show him, because we feel that they were mistakes. If they were caused by my own sin, if they were caused by my own selfishness, then that's not, the Lord doesn't, I shouldn't be showing the Lord that kind of thing. No, that's exactly what you should be showing the Lord. You don't go to the doctor and tell him how wonderfully balanced your diet is, and that you manage to take like 4,000 steps a day, and that, you know, you're sleeping well. No, you tell him, I've got a banging headache, and things aren't exactly regular in the bathroom, and whatever else needs to be said. You tell him what's wrong, because he's a doctor, that's what he's there for. The Lord is the healer. We tell him what's wrong. We invite him into those wounds, into those scars, that in the same way that his scars redeemed us, by his wounds we are healed, so too our scars, our wounds, might be a source of healing for others. Amen.